Evet.
Go tell him what mic you're going to use. Good morning. Good morning again. Good morning. I should have done this the first time, but I'm Kendrick, and I'm the pastor of the church. It's good to see you guys this morning. Happy New Year, right? Holy moly. Not only that year goes by fast, but it feels like we're about 6 months into 2017 already. Or 18. 18. Oh, I can't even get it. Ah. I was fighting my wife about how old I was because I was a year ahead of us. And she's like, what are you talking about? We're doing the math. And I was like, how is she right? And it's because I'm in the wrong spot. But good answer. Good answer because she's my wife. That is right. Gosh, man, this year has been crazy. Crazy. I'm going to tell you for me and my family, but I know it's been just as crazy for you guys as a church and just the change you guys have gone through and how people... I'm not even in charge of all the change. There's things that are out of my control that are changing at the church, and I apologize for all of those people up front, but there are just things changing, and it's been a crazy, crazy year. I will say this is our first year in L.A., first year in West Hills, and we are so thankful for this holiday that nobody, and I'm not saying this with sarcasm at all, I'm dead serious, that nobody invited us to stay up all night on New Year's Eve night. We partied till about 10 o'clock. And I had the great idea of, hey, let's do this in bed with the kids so I could go to sleep. And that would have worked out, but Selah kept, Dad keeps snoring. Dad keeps snoring. But it has been a great year. And our time here has just been really, it's just been blessed. And we wanted to thank you guys as just the church families. We look back on the last couple months that we've been here and just how much you guys have loved us and supported us. And as we made this transition in life, it has been awesome. So I wanted to extend that thank you right now as we change. I'm not going to lie to you, God hasn't been working in my heart with change and changes in my own life. And gosh, that's really, really good. And it's also really, really nerve-wracking when God makes you take steps of faith. Is that true or not? When God says, trust me, I've got something for you to do. For some of you that don't know, I know the pastor search committee knows because they always reminded me of that every time we met. But preaching every week is new to me. That is not something I did. Preaching isn't so bad. Preparing every week, it's like you got a research paper due every Sunday, right? And you got work, and people are like, oh, it's Thanksgiving. You get the week off. You're like, yeah, but Sunday's going to come, right? And you got to be prepared. You got to be ready. We're teaching God's word. And if you read the Bible, there's some really bad things that happen to people that mess that up. So I get really nervous when we talk about God's word. So I like to study. I like to be prepared for you guys. Naturally, I am a task-oriented person. I like things that you can define when it ends. Sermon prep, you can't do that. There's been many Thursdays I said, I'm done. And I'm changing stuff before I walk up here. There was a couple weeks ago, I'm preaching, you guys, I'm changing stuff that are coming up in my notes while I'm up here. I was like, hey, Melissa, could you see I was working on my notes? And she's like, no, it was good. I was doodling or something. But it's just something that never, never ends. As an executive pastor, you get tasks. Make the budget. Hey, when the budget's made, you're done. Hey, get this contract for this builder done. And when that contract is done, it's done. Hey, design this train and execute it, and we're going to teach it on this Sunday. And then after that Sunday, guess what? It's done. Sermon prep. Guess what happens today when I say amen? We start prepping for next week, right? It just keeps going and going and going. It's killing me because I like to check the box, right? I am the guy that has a task list, and if I do something that's not on that task list, after I'm done, I put it on there just so I can cross it off, right? I know you guys do that. But with sermon prep, man, I just want to share with you guys. As I'm studying, as I'm learning, and as I read my passage and I write something out, and then I say, okay, here's my sermon, here's my outline, here's my notes. And then as I'm rereading, God shows me something else. I'm like, oh, I got to throw it in there. I got to show them. It is really, really good stuff. I'm going to be honest, I love studying God's Word. I love sharing God's Word with you guys. I'm so sorry that sometimes it takes a long time, but there's some really, this is the really, really good stuff. Right? And this is like sharing. And you guys know, if you eat food and it's bad, what do? You say, hey, you got to try this. It's gross. Right? And you look like, why would I want to do that? Now, if it's good, you just don't make eye contact with anybody. You just eat it and hope that nobody asks you to try it. But if it's really, really, really good, I'm talking like Grater's ice cream good, right? If it's that good, you got to ask somebody to share it with you. We love Grater's ice cream. I'm not a person for the honest telling you it's the best ice cream out there, and I've studied ice cream for like 40 years. But we get this little tiny tub, and Melissa and I will share it. So we take it out of that tub, we put it into a bowl, we each have our own little bowl, and I take a bite. I'm like, oh my gosh, Melissa, you got to try this. Right? We've been eating this, we just learned about a year. And every time I take a bite, I'm like, oh no, mine's way better than your bowl. You've got to try this. It is so, so good. God's Word is so much better than Grater's ice cream. So much better. And so as I'm studying, there's just things I want to share with you. And as he's wrestling with me, I want to share with you. And it hurts, though, as sometimes he bends and shapes us and forms us. And as we learn truths and we grow closer to God and we learn how to do ministry better, as I'm studying, I just want to share with you guys. And just, oh, you got to have this, you got to have this. And I was talking with a friend of mine, and he's a pastor, and he says, hey, the good thing about preaching every Sunday is you don't have to use all of your good stuff in one Sunday. Right? He said, and so I thought that was some good advice. I get good stuff every week. If I don't use it up this week, you ain't getting it. So I just start throwing everything into my messages because I want you to see it. Right? God reveals truth to me, and I get so caught up in doing ministry the way that I want to do it, the way that I am comfortable doing it, the way that I like to do it. And most of those things end with being done at the end. So I can cross it off, but that's not how ministry is. We don't finish ministry, right? And I'm looking at this Columbus middle school opportunity we have to reach with these kids. And when I first heard about it, I said, this is awesome. Hey, we're done in May. So there's a defined end time. Let's do it. We don't want to be done in May. We want this to be the starting of something that we do and that we start investing in kids' lives and we start changing our community. And next year, we do it again and we're bigger and we're better and God's hands on it and God blesses it. And then we start working with these kids as junior high and high school and as adults and their lives are changed the same way that ours is. We don't stop doing ministry in May. We keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Right? There are ministry tasks that are completed, but ministry is never, never completed this side of heaven. So when we look at ministry, how do we look at our ministry, what God has called us to do? How do we prolong our ministry? How do we position our ministry to last far beyond us? Last until Jesus comes, to outlast our physical time here on earth. We don't want some temporal ministry that ends. We want a ministry that lasts until Jesus comes. So how do we do that? And as I'm reading the scriptures and as we come to Matthew 4 where we are and Jesus begins to lay the foundation and advance his ministry, there's several things that we can take away from this chapter on how to have a lasting ministry. And I hope you did your homework. I'm not going to read the whole passage like Caesar did last week. We're just going to jump right into this. And I hope when you're reading, you invited God into that time. As you're reading the scriptures, as you're reading your Bible, and as you're reading his word, he is there and he is with you. And I can tell you that you will be blessed if you set that time aside. If you set that time to spend with God and you read his word and you spend time with him and love him, he will bless that time. And so I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to trust that you did it. It was a 1-minute homework assignment. You had all week to do it. If you didn't do it, do your homework next time. But we're going to do Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to break this chapter down into three sections as we look at some keys to learning lifetime ministry, as we learn everlasting ministry and what to do about it. The first thing I want to talk to you about is to live by God's word. See, Jesus, he was God, and he used scripture to resist the devil and to build his ministry. The devil would have loved to destroy Jesus' ministry before it even got started. Right? Jesus could have done a lot of things right then in the desert when he's sitting there with Satan. A lot of things that you and I couldn't do because he's God. We're not. But he is the word of God to resist the devil to begin his ministry. And he quotes it. You see it several times. You see it three times, as a matter of fact, that it is written. And then Jesus goes on to quote scriptural. And as Satan is trying to end Jesus' ministry, and Jesus uses scripture, that's what we need to do. Satan would love to destroy your ministry right now. He would love to end your ministry. He would love to lie to you, to stop your ministry, what it is right now. Some of you are like, I don't have a ministry. You do. Because I'm telling you right now, if somebody knows you're a Christian, I hope you're public about your faith, you have a ministry because people are looking at you. People are looking to see, well, what does a follower of Jesus do? And guess what? That's a ministry. That's a ministry. And Jesus, Peter tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That should kind of make you nervous that the devil's looking for you to devour. And guess when he attacks? When your ministry starts becoming useful. When your ministry starts advancing the kingdom of God, the devil is right there to stop it. The devil's, he's not stupid. He knows where to attack you, your physical needs. And Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and that's about the longest that a human body can go without permanent harm to the physical body. 40 days. We get psyched if we're trying to fast from something for a couple days, for a week or so. Several years ago, I planned and prepared both mentally and physically to fast from coffee for 3 days. Never do that again. Too much time, too much effort, and that was just during the coming down period. It killed me. Shook my world, but here we see Jesus, and he fasted for 40 days, and being fully human, you can bet that he was hungry, and his stomach is growling. And Satan shows up, and he says, hey, look at those rocks. You're the Son of God. You can turn them into bread. It's interesting how Satan uses bread to tempt Jesus. How many of us would have fallen like that? You get like those hot buttermilk biscuits just dripping with butter when you bite into them. You get that warm French bread that's just out of the oven. You haven't eaten for 40 days. That is sounding good. And some of us would have been done like that. Melissa's trying to get me to eat healthy. She gives me this bird food stuff, seeds and nuts and just this weird stuff. I said, I'm not eating that. And then she puts it on bread. And I'm like, well, I'll try it. We'll see what it tastes like. And here, the devil comes to Jesus, who hasn't eaten, and said, bread, turn that into the best bread that you can have. Jesus, not even bread could tempt Jesus. And Jesus looks at Satan and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus just resists him. He pushes him away and says, no, here's what scripture says. That is something we can do. Right? That is something you don't have to be God to do, to live by God's word. Then Satan tries to have Jesus take a shortcut, right? Shortcut God's plan. Satan whispers, just test him. If that is his will for you, if God wants people to follow you and know that you're the Son of God, just jump off the building. Angels are going to save you. And when people see that, they will follow you. They will know that you're the Son of God, and you don't have to do all that other stuff. You don't have to live a perfect life. You don't have to face the cross. That's going to hurt. You don't have to do that. You don't have to provide salvation for all of mankind. Just jump. Angels catch you. Hey, there you are. Jesus' plan, or God's plan, is accomplished. Satan has never done that to any of us, I'm sure. We have never been in a place that we wish we could just skip the process and be done with it. There was a time several years ago, and we were going through a trial, and I was so mature in my faith, I remember saying, God, I really don't want to be here. So whatever lessons that you wanted me to learn, I've learned them. Can we just go ahead? No idea what the lesson is, but just act like I know what it is and let's move past this point. And I was talking with my wife, right? And I'm sharing this with her, like, this is a tough struggle and we're going through it together. And I just remember she looked at me and she said, if God would have told you that this is what we were going to be doing when you got out of the Marine Corps, would you have gotten out of the Marine Corps? I said, no. And then she just looked at me and walks away. Right? There's times that if we know what God's plan is, we're not starting a journey. There is no way that I could be up here in front of you if I was the man I was 10 years ago or 12 years ago. If I didn't go through a life transformation process that God is still working on me today. And, fortunately, because I'm here, many of those transformations come through trials of testing my faith, of testing if I trust God, of seeing if I'm obedient to God. Right? And I thank God for that process. I love seeing God transform my life, and I don't always like the trials. I'm super grateful for the end result. I'm super grateful for the closer relationship to Jesus. I'm super grateful to be closer to His heart. You guys remind what James said about trials. He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God has a plan for you, and you need to trust Him. Don't test God to see if you can trust Him. Trust God. That's what faith is. When we talk about faith, that is what we are talking about. And Jesus tells Satan, when Satan comes to test Him, He says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here's what you need to do. You need to trust God and test your faith. Is your faith strong enough to trust God and His plan for you, or do you think you still know better? Do you think you have a better way to get where God wants you to go? When things get tough, where do you turn? Who or what do you have faith in? When things get tough, do you turn to God or do you turn to money? Or do you turn to self? Or do you turn to family? But when things aren't going well, who do you have your faith in to fix them? Who do you trust to fix you? Right. And one more time, Satan tries. Jesus, here are all the kingdoms and the glory of the world. I will give them to you. You don't need to go to the cross. Just worship me and I will give you everything that God is planning on giving you. Except the cross. You can have everything. You don't need the cross. And Jesus says this in his favorite part. Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in Him only shall you serve. Be gone. Let me show you the scripture. Let me make sure you got it right, Satan, because you seem to be messing that up. This is what scripture says, and you need to go away. You need to be gone. When I was studying this, and I was looking up at the different ministries that have fallen because leaders didn't live by the God of Word, by the Word of God, it was an exhaustive list. And really, I don't want to sit up here and mention the names, because when I mention the names of some of these flourishing ministries, we start thinking of hoaxes and cons, ministries that were destroyed and people's lives that were changed because the leaders didn't live by the Word of God. And I'm not talking about simple sin here. I'm talking about leaders that made permanent life choices and patterns and were actively and knowingly living in opposition to God while they were leading a ministry. And then when things came to light, that ministry was done. It was shattered. Right? Satan will destroy your ministry if you do not resist him. As James said, he said, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be gone, Satan. Know God's Word. Study God's Word. Live God's Word. Resist Satan with God's Word, and your ministry will outlive you. Think of these men. C.S. Lewis, R.C. Sproul, J. Vernon McGee, Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther. The names could go on and on and on. And these are all men whose ministry is still impacting the world today, long after they've been gone. Godly men. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not saying they didn't sin. I'm saying they knew the Word of God and they tried to live the Word of God. And God used their ministry and is still using it today. So your first key to an everlasting ministry is to live by the Word of God. Your second key is to be the light in darkness. In the late 1800s in England, there was too many orphans for the limited number of orphanages that they had. Many children were being taken advantage of. They were going from factories and from homes, and they're physically being taken advantage of. They essentially were slaves. They were beaten and starved. They were treated like property. They were told and treated as if they were worthless. They had nothing, and nothing was expected of them. And then a man named George Mueller came along, and he established an orphanage. And the purpose of the orphanage was that it was for children bereaved of both parents by death, born in wedlock, and are in destitute circumstances. At first, he and his wife housed 30 children. They brought in these 30 orphans and started caring for and loving for them. They ended up housing over 300 orphans in their house at one time. Right? They had to go to property and build bigger buildings for that. In his lifetime, and there's records, he kept detailed journals of this. In his lifetime, George Mueller cared for 10,024 orphans. He himself and his wife. 10,000 orphans. Right? He died in, it was 1898. In 1898, but to this day, his charity continues to work with churches to reach out and care for children and young families and physical and emotional and social and spiritual needs. And they encourage churches to give to the mission and to social care and to relief and development to work across the world. Just in schools alone, over 120,000 orphans have been educated and cared for because one man chose to shine light in a dark area. According to George Mueller, the first and primary object of the work was, and still is, that God may be magnified by the fact that the orphans under his care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith. Not once did he ask for money, but God gave him everything he needed. Fascinating story of how God used somebody and continues to use his ministry to this day. A man that just chose to be a light in the dark. And in this passage in Matthew 4, Matthew referenced the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 4, it reads this. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice because before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. In Matthew 4, Matthew identifies Jesus as the one who fulfills that prophecy of being the great light in the darkness. At this time, Galilee, the home base for Jesus, was not a tourist attraction. Right? It had been devastated by the Assyrians years before, and now it's been forgotten by the Romans. The Jews living there had prostituted themselves to other religions and other worship practices and other gods, and they were taking on different cultures. The area was filled with oppression, confusion, and flexible morals and evil spiritual influences. And when judgment came, these people would face death. But then the light dawned for those living in the shadow of this death, and Jesus came with words and deeds and mercy and truth and love and hope. And he was the light. Jesus came and shined the light on our darkness. And because of his grace, we are now light. We have been pulled from darkness into his marvelous light. We are now to be his light. Listen to what Peter challenges believers, followers of Christ. This is what Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you hear what Peter is saying? He's telling us to go and shine light on the darkness. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus right now. And what does that look like? That's a great question. What does that look like here in West Hills? How can we find darkness and shine the light of Jesus, shine the glory of Jesus, shine the mercy and forgiveness and grace and love of Jesus on a dark spot where this church is located? What darkness needs this? What needs light? As leaders of this church, that is something we've been praying about. That is something we've been talking about. We have a ministry team, and we said, hey, what can we do as a church? How can we shine light? And as a church, you guys have been doing an awesome job. We take the Open Arms Pregnancy Resource Center. We have people in this church that are on the board of directors. We have people in this church that volunteer. And as young families get put into a situation and are scared and are looking for hope, we have people there to show them and share with them the hope of the world, of Jesus Christ. Right? We have this awesome opportunity right now with Columbus Middle School that we've talked about several times already. Right? We got an opportunity to go into a dark place. The statistic is something about 85% of all juveniles who interact with the legal system, who go to jail, are below reading level. Gosh, that's a pretty good correlation there. Right? And so you're telling me as a church, we can impact that? Let's do it. Right? This isn't about something for us to do so we feel good about ourselves. This is something as Christians that we're going to a dark spot and we're changing lives through the grace of God. Right? And then God changes lives. Lives are transformed. Then families are changed and transformed. Then communities are changed and transformed. Then states, then nations, then worlds. Why not? Why not start a revival right here by going and teaching some kid how to read? If that's all it takes, we're in. We're all in. If that is darkness that we can do, that we can shine light on, we're there. And we have opportunities, and as I said before, Pete's going to be out there, and he's taking names, and we're building this ministry, and we're really excited about it. This is a unique opportunity. Everybody always says, oh, churches can't get into schools. We have a school saying, hey, Calvary, can you come help us? And so we have the opportunity to go help or to keep complaining that we can't get into schools. There's our option. I'm pretty excited about it if you didn't know that. All right? So we got to live by God's word. We got to be the light in darkness. And finally, we got to follow Jesus. Jesus' most direct command in this whole passage is follow me. Right? And following Jesus requires absolute surrender. Following Jesus requires dying to self every day. Every day as we follow Jesus, there are things that you say, I don't want to do that. And Jesus said, well, I don't care. This is what I told you to do. And we go and we should be doing it, right? Jesus here in this passage, he asked the fishermen to drop their nets. And the nets were everything to them, their life, their job, their source of income, their identities. They were fishermen. That's what they did. And Jesus says, drop it all. Drop your livelihood. Drop your source of income. Drop how you take care of your family. Drop who you are and come follow me. Right? Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Following Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, it's really easy when things are going smoothly. When you don't have a care in the world, when you've got enough money to pay your bills, when you got enough food in your refrigerator, you're like, I follow Jesus all the time. It's cool. But what happens when it's tough? What happens if God asks you to do something that you don't want to do? Right? What if God puts you in a situation of where things are going to grow you, and you don't want to do that? You don't want to be put in that situation. If you say you follow Jesus and you don't have any trials, you're a liar. Right? That's just how it works. If you say you don't sin, James talks about it. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Right? Jesus tells all of his followers, I assure you that trials will come our way. Things are going to come. That's one of the ways Jesus grows us. Right? Discipleship demands sacrifice, demands surrender of ourselves. And Jesus never hid that cost. As a matter of fact, Jesus screamed it out to everyone he met. This is what it takes to follow me. Right? Remember that guy said, hey, Jesus, I did everything. He says, good. Go sell everything you own and then come follow me. He goes, I can't do that. Right? And he goes away. Right? Jesus has told us, you got to give your life. That's the message of the gospel. It's not halfway. It's not lukewarm. It's not when I feel good. It's not when things are going right. It's 100% of the time we have to surrender to Christ and do what he says. I'm going to show you a quick video here in just a minute. And we want to watch sacrifice, what it looks like when God calls you to do something, how it ends. It's not always in a party in Hawaii. I was just watching a movie, and they were like, oh, we're raising money because we're going on a mission trip to Hawaii. And everybody's like, oh. We were looking for a new state director for the Southern Baptist Convention. It was funny because they came to San Diego, and they were meeting with all the pastors there, and the state office is in Fresno. I don't know what you guys think of Fresno, but I know what the rest of the world thinks of Fresno. I grew up in Fresno, and I was actually sharing with the deacons, and we got married in Fresno, and they're still making fun of me today that I got married in Fresno, right? But the leader of this committee said, we're actually having a tough time because it's really easy to find somebody who's called to San Diego. It is not so easy to find somebody who's called to Fresno, right? And so we were sharing, and I just want to show you a video of a lady who surrendered to Jesus' call. Maybe.
Karen was a member of our church. She took a number of short-term mission trips. And it was while she was taking those short-term mission trips that she realized that she wanted to do more. This was right at the beginning of the conflict in the Middle East in 2003. Karen's background was in security. She was Kern County Sheriff's Department. So when she applied to the International Mission Board, they realized that she had a unique skill set. And so they offered her an opportunity to go to Iraq right after the invasion and help with a security detail, plus working with women in country who were refugees.
I was scared. I was really scared for her, but I wasn't going to talk her out of it. I knew it was God's calling. I knew that that's what she was meant to do. I remember that day when we were driving down the freeway after we had dropped her off at the airport, and I remember looking at my husband and said, I'm never going to see her again.
And my phone rang pretty early in the morning, and there was an individual on the line from the Special Crisis Team with International Mission Board that informed me that several missionaries had been shot and that Karen was among them. I turned to my wife, Cindy, and I said, do you remember where I put that letter that Karen gave me to read if something happened to her? And she said, of course I know where the letter is. And she went and got the letter, and then we opened and read it. March 7th, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil,
it's okay. You can go. We're going to skip the video. But at this point, she shares her letter that she read, that she wrote before she went on the mission trip. And we get to see the words, and we get to see her heart. And you heard that this happened in 2007. Here we are in 2018. We're still talking about her ministry. And he goes on to say, Pastor Phil does, that church planters have left because of Karen's testimony. To go plant churches. They've sent missionaries all over the world because of Karen's testimony. So here it is with this lady who follows God's will, who follows Jesus and goes, and long after her death, the church and people are still doing ministry because of her. Just last year, a worship leader, a singer and an artist, took her letter and turned it into a worship song. And churches all over the country are singing her song of her sacrifice and her love and the commitment that it requires to follow Jesus. And the call is tough, but the reward is matchless. One day we'll spend eternity with our Savior. And that is what gives us hope. But don't forget to live for Christ. Right? And don't forget to take part in His plan that He's called us to do right now before He calls us home. It drives me nuts to hear people say, I can't be a Christian because that's boring. What? What? You know what's boring is when you're a lukewarm Christian and you're standing in that junction. You say, well, I can follow God or I can follow myself. And you don't know what to do and you stand there. Right? And you fight with yourself. Am I going to follow God or am I going to do what I want to do? I don't know what to do. I can promise you right now, if you take God, you will not have a boring life. Holy moly, can I promise you that. It has been amazing to see what happens if you go on mission with God. Right? I don't know why Jesus picked us. I don't know why Jesus picked me. I tell you right now, I wouldn't pick me. He's got a pretty awesome ministry. He's doing some great things. I don't know if I'd be in that top list of things to use, but some reason God picked me and God picked you. And He says, get on my team and come follow me. The work's going to get done whether you do it or not. But for some reason, God has invited us to take part in His ministry. Right? To live as Christ. We're not concerned about our own comfort and advancement. It's all about seeking the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Who knew you can find joy in picking up poop? We'll get to that in a minute. But it's not about us. Right? It's about Him. And if you're following Jesus, your ministry is His ministry. You're doing what He is doing. He has called you to take part in His ministry. And if you do that, you are promised that your ministry will go on until all the nations, until all people have heard the name of Jesus. Until then, we will follow Jesus wherever He leads. And then I can't tell you where that is. I can't. And 10 years ago when I was following Jesus, I'll tell you right now, this was not a destination for me. Right? This to be a pastor of a church, I had a great job working with missionaries in crazy parts of the world and doing ministry with them. And as you get around with missionaries, they sit around and they talk about my people. My people group is. And it's like a stature level, right? It's like how cool you are is how bad your people are or something like that. And we're sitting in Africa. We're sitting around this table. And they're going around, my people group, my people group, my people. I don't have a people group. So as that's getting close to me, I'm starting to get weird because I don't know if I can tell them, hey, you guys are my people group. My job was serving missionaries in their ministry, and it was so funny because it got to me. And then another guy, as I'm praying, like, God, give me an answer for this because I don't know how to answer this question. A guy next to me said, what do you mean who's His people? We're His people. He serves missionaries, and He helps us to do our job. And I was like, thank God. As I'm sitting at a table in Kenya, I never thought God would take me there. Right? But that's where God takes us. And if we follow God, we don't know where to go. Let me show you this next picture. That's not it. That picture. Okay. You see that guy in the back with the blue thing on his neck? He's a baseball player. Right? His name is Jake. He got a full ride scholarship to baseball. He is a baseball coach out of college, and he's trying to work his way up to be a professional baseball coach. College baseball coach. And he is a great baseball player. And one time, God told him, you need to go on this mission trip. Right? So he goes to the Philippines and he's sitting there, and you guys can't see it, but there's a little table there that you can kind of see the water bottle on and all those kids around there. He's getting ready for bed. And he starts talking to a kid and starts telling about Jesus, and these kids just start coming out of nowhere. That table's our bed, mine and Jake's. I want to go to bed. And Jesus starts sharing, or not Jesus, Jake starts sharing the word with these kids, and they're coming from all over. to hear this word about Jesus and share with him. And for several hours we talked, and I looked at Jake and said, Jake, you like working with kids? He's like, I've never done it before. And I'm sitting there looking, I'm going, what? Like, he was singing songs. Do you lead worship ministries? I've never sung a song out loud in my life. And he's sitting there for almost 3 hours telling Bible stories to kids and playing, and not, he wasn't playing the guitar, but singing songs and worshiping Jesus. And that's where God took him when he followed. And now he's changed some of his ideas and he's moved to another state where he's working at a Christian college, teaching baseball and using that and planning mission trips to go tell people about Jesus. Look at this next slide I have. The guy in the center was a pastor of a rather large church. And then one time some things happened in the city and the San Diego Police Department needed some pastors to come help. And he said, oh, I'll go help for a little bit. They need help. So he went there to meet and to minister to some families, to minister to some police officers. And as he was doing that, more police officers started calling him and calling him and calling him. He ends up saying, okay, God, this is where you call me. Turns his church over and goes to the mission field, goes to be a San Diego police chaplain as a self-funded missionary. And he's been there for about 15 years now, serving the men and women of that police department, doing things that we could not imagine, and witnessing to people and sharing the hope of Jesus with people that are in dark, dark areas. As a hostage negotiator, he went to that team, and he was ministering to that team. And when you do hostage negotiations, you might spend hours talking to somebody, and what's your job? To build rapport, to build relationship with them, right? What happens if they end up taking their life or killing somebody? That's a part of you. And his job was to be with those officers and to minister to them and to care for them. And he's at one of these episodes. It's 10, 12 hours into it. And the guy that they're talking to started mentioning some scripture and started talking about God. And the hostage negotiator is looking around going, hey, chaps, you're up. And gave this guy a microphone. And he starts sharing God's word with him and talking to him. And then guess what happens? They end up sending the chaplain to hostage negotiation school so he could be on the hostage negotiation team. He's a volunteer, but he's ministering. How many people? You guys know police officers. You don't just walk into that circle, right? And now we got this group of very specialized people, very close-knit people, people that see things that you and I don't want to see. People like you and I are happy to pay our taxes, to pay them so we don't have to deal with that stuff. And here we are, we got this man who's sharing the gospel, and that's where God led him. Never knew it was coming. Never knew it coming, but that's his ministry. That's where God led him. What about this next slide? This is a Navy chaplain on the left. He was a Navy chaplain for 30 years. Time to retire, but didn't think God was done with him. His first trip with disaster relief. We go to this place in Potrero Hills after those fires on the border. Very first house we come to, it's just me and that chaplain. We knock on his door, what's left, and said, hey, is there a way we can help you? And he breaks down in tears. Long story short, his son was killed in Iraq. The only thing he wanted was his son's metal box. This was a second death for him of his son. Right then on the spot, me and the chaplain said, hey, we'll find those medals. We start digging through ash. We didn't find them all, but we found some. Right? His son died in the city that I was in Iraq the year after I left. And I got to talk to his dad about the town and what it's like. And I got to share with him. This chaplain got to minister to him to a military family in ways that aren't possible. And God orchestrated this event to this young man, this chaplain, who said, I don't know what God can use me for. And that's where God led him. And for 6 days, we were cleaning up ash at that house. And that chaplain and that man just sat down and he ministered to that man in a way that most of us couldn't. And he followed God and God took him to a burnt out house to minister to him. Let me show you this next picture. Look at that. Picking up poop. This is you guys. This is the church and this is where God led you. Let me tell you what's interesting about this picture. And you guys might not know this. Right? You guys did some homework on me and you started calling references and doing all this stuff to make sure that I'm not crazy or something like that, and you might have missed the boat. But anyway, we go. Well, guess what? I got to do my homework too. So I know people here. I know police officers here. We have connections and I talk and I see and I say, guess what people told me that this church did? They're like, oh wait, that's that church that picks up poop after the parade. That's That's how you're known in the community, right? I didn't know that we only did this like once or twice. I thought this was something we did every year, right? The community, this is what you're known for, man. We couldn't get anybody to do that, but that church stepped up. That church did that need. I talked to you guys that did. Look, Ken's still smiling. It was a good time, right? You guys had a good time doing that. This is what I found was interesting, and don't look too far into this. But when I was talking to the community about this church, and when I was doing my homework, not one person mentioned an evangelistic outreach in the park. Not one person that I talked to outside this church mentioned Jingle Bell Jazz and Java. The thing they mentioned was picking up poop. Right? That's where God led us, I guess, for 2 years or 1 year. How many years did we do that? 2 years. And it was several years ago. How long ago? 3 or 4 years ago, and 4 months ago, people in the community are still saying, oh, that church picks up poop. I know who they are. That's awesome. That's crazy, but that's where God led us at that time. Right? And that ministry has far outlasted the picking up poop phase. But it is still there, right? Gosh, man. I'm kind of boring. As you guys know, I don't mix with kids ministry very well. Right? Kids, I'm boring. There's rules. I need people to be quiet. Sit on your hands. Left hand, left knee. Right hand, right knee. Just do what I say. Don't ask questions. Kids do not find me fun. I don't dress up. My wife has stopped asking me to dress up for anything. Halloween, whatever the case may be, I don't dress up. And I don't sing in public. Right? And a few weeks ago, I told you guys that I don't like rap. Right? I'm sure it's good. Just preference. Said, I don't like rap. And a church came to me and they said, hey, Kendrick, we got 200 kids coming to VBS. And we need like a hype man. We need somebody to get the kids excited. And we need you to play with kids, to dress up, and to rap for them. And I'm sitting at that junction of, do I follow God or do I not? And I think we got a little video of this. Do we have that video? Into the crowd! I will tell you right now, I would feel so much more comfortable in Iraq than doing that. Let me go to Iraq. Let me share with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Please don't make me do that again. That is horrible. It was, look at that weirdo. Oh, good. It's not dark. You can't see. I'm wearing a chain. That chain was given to me when I got ordained, and the guy gave it to me, and he said, this chain is to remind you that you're a slave to Christ. You're in the gospel ministry. That is your job. You do what Christ says. And they asked me to do that, and I was like, no, I can't do that. I went back to my office, and I saw that chain. And God said, put the chain on your neck and get out there. Boring? Following Christ is not boring. It's dangerous. You might have to do that. I could have fallen off that chair and gotten hurt really bad. It's not comfortable. And it's not for the casual observer. And Jesus never said it was. He said, follow me. It's going to cost you everything you got. It's going to cost yourself 100% surrender, not 98, not 95. And unless you do that, your ministry will not last long. I can promise you it won't last your lifetime, and I can definitely promise you it's not going to exceed your lifetime. Unless you are sold out and following Christ. Hat backwards, sunglasses chain. Unless you do that, I don't know. There's people in here I know that love kids and that are great at that ministry. And like, oh, I could do that next week. It's dang, don't do it. It's crazy. No, I want to encourage you to do it. But we just got to follow Christ, right? And as a church, that's what we need to do. We need to look at Christ. We look at our ministries of church. And are we doing ministries because we like them, because they're comfortable for us, because as a church family, that's what we want to do? Or are we doing ministries because we're following Christ? Are we doing ministries because we're looking at Christ first? And he might say, I don't know why you're doing that anymore. this is what I want you to do. And as a church, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to focus on Jesus? Are we willing to follow Jesus? It's not boring. Whole lot of fun, though. Right? And the retirement is better than anything that we will see ever. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just this morning. We thank you for this time that we can come and study your word. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he didn't take shortcuts, that he went to the cross, that he defeated death, that he provided salvation for us. Lord, we're thankful that he lived a life and he set an example for us to follow. And he tells us to follow him, to do what he does. And Lord, we just pray that as followers of Jesus, we would have the courage to take those steps, to walk behind him, to follow wherever he leads us. Not just when he leads us to things that we want to do, but as he leads us to ministry, as he takes us to the dark places in the world, the places that don't know you, the places that don't want to know you. And when he points to us and says, go, Lord, we just pray that we have the courage to go. We pray that we have the faith to trust you. Lord, our heart breaks for those who don't know you. Our heart breaks for those that are living in darkness, that are confused, that are trying to find hope, that are trying to find you. And we just pray that we would have the words to say and the courage to go, and that we would love you enough to go as you lead. Lord, we just love you. And we thank you for this time that we come together and worship you. And we get excited when we think about what you could do with a heart that is surrendered to you. Lord, when you take a church that is fully committed to following you, and you take a church that says, God, we don't want to do church things. We want to do God things. The way that you could use them to glorify your name. And we are just so excited as we look at these possibilities, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the work that you sent your son to do on the cross. And Lord, we just pray that we can show that mercy, that love, and that grace to this community, to West Hills. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your son's name that we ask all of these things. Amen.
As we sing, We Believe, I just invite you all to stand as we proclaim our